Let's pray. Lord, indeed, there is no one like you. You alone are worthy of our worship, of our praise, our adoration, our love, our obedience. You are a faithful God, a mighty God, a great God, a loving God, a merciful and kind and gracious God. And God, you are also one who has gifted us, equipped us to serve. But Lord, you didn't give us these gifts and abilities and then send us out in the world and say, good luck. You've given us your Spirit to empower us. But God, you've also given us one another. You've put us together into one body in order that we might serve more effectively, that we might work together to build your kingdom, to bring others to faith in Jesus Christ and build them up in faith in the character of Jesus. We need one another, Lord. So I pray that your Spirit then too, that he would work in our hearts to convict us where we need be, encourage us where we need that, to make us stronger and healthier members of this kingdom team here. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, we are moving on in our series here in the book of Philippians, moving into Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, where we see some examples there of Paul's co-workers, of Timothy and Epaphroditus, and how we see that Paul needed them. They needed Paul, Paul needed them. That it's a team ministry, that none of us are called to go it alone in building the kingdom. But God has given us one another, put us in this body in order to help equip one another for ministry, to serve more effectively. An effective ministry is a team effort. It's a team effort carried out, though, by selfless, loving, faithful followers of Christ. When we don't have the right attitude, that team ministry suffers then, doesn't it? So that right attitude needs to be attitudes of selflessness, of love, and of faithfulness, of genuineness. Faithful followers of Jesus. We definitely do need one another, and I saw this story about a couple of elderly gentlemen who definitely needed one another. It's a story about a man named Arthur who was 90 years old, and he had played golf every day all of his life, and even since his retirement 25 years before, he continued to play golf. But one day he arrived home, and he was feeling a little downcast, and he says to his wife, "That's it. I'm giving up golf. My eyesight has gotten so bad that once I've hit the ball, I can't see where it went." So his wife thought for a minute and said, "You know what? Why don't you take my brother along with you and give it one more try?" And Arthur sighed. He said, "Well, that's no good. Your brother's 103. He can't help me." And his wife said, "Well, you know, he may be 103, but his eyesight is perfect." So this sounded like a good idea. So the next day, Arthur heads off to the golf course with his brother-in-law. He tees up, he takes a mighty swing, and it squints down the fairway, and he turns to his brother-in-law and says, "Did you see the ball?" "Of course I did," the brother-in-law replied. "I have perfect eyesight." And Arthur says, "Well, great, where did it go?" And the brother-in-law says, "I don't remember." Called to work together as a team, Lord, and hopefully we'll work a little better together than those two were able to work. So, if you have your Bibles then, would you turn with me then to the book of Philippians chapter 2, looking at verses 19 through 30. Paul is writing here, he says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. In our look so far at the book, we have seen encouragement for living the Christian life, and then looking at examples for living the Christian life in chapter 2, seeing the example of Christ, who left heaven, who humbled himself, became one of us, was obedient, even obedient to the point of death on a cross, and how we're called to follow that example. And then we saw the example of Paul, how he had faithfully served God's people. And now we see examples of those who worked alongside Paul, his co-workers, specifically Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I'd like us to first consider Timothy. Look at what Paul says about him there. And ask ourselves, what do we see there? What is exemplary about Timothy? What is about him that we should seek to imitate or emulate? What character traits or qualities did Timothy show that we should seek to imitate in our lives, in our service for the kingdom? In our service for one another. I would suggest that as we read through those verses there, verses 19 through 24, where Paul's talking about Timothy, I think we can certainly see these qualities there in him, that Timothy was sincere. He was genuine. He had a sincere concern and care for them. He wasn't putting on an act or show. He was real. He was also then selfless, that he wasn't concerned only about his own interests and his own needs, that he cared for the others. He was faithful. He had proven himself. He had proven himself over time. You know, a lot of us can talk really good, talk up a good game, but in the end, do we prove ourselves over time? And Timothy had done that. And finally, then, he was reliable. He was someone that Paul knew that he could entrust this important mission, this important responsibility to him, because he was reliable. And had proven himself over time. So he was sincere, selfless, faithful, and reliable. The fact is that Paul's imprisonment had made it impossible for him to visit those believers in the church at Philippi like he would like to. And he had a deep concern, though, for their spiritual well-being. And it prompted him then to send Timothy to them in order to visit with them and to minister to them and then return to Paul to let them know how they were doing. Remember, they couldn't just pick up the cell phone in those days and be instantly connected to one another. Hundreds of miles away, you had to send a messenger to go and see and then come back with that news. So Timothy was Paul's companion at the time there. Remember, Paul was imprisoned in Rome under house arrest there. So this letter, Paul writes, would be delivered by another friend of Paul, Epaphroditus. And then Timothy would come and visit them after that and then come back to Paul with news of how they were doing. Lord willing, that was the plan. I think the concern that Paul demonstrated in sending Timothy is also an example for us. Besides the example of Timothy, we see another example for us in Paul. Not only did Paul give them the gospel and lead them to Christ, he also wanted to be sure that they were growing spiritually. This genuine interest he had in them continued. But because he was not certain of his own future, he expresses it in an interesting way there in verse 19. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. What does he mean with that? Well, I think he's saying that he is aware. Paul knows that his life hangs in the balance. He isn't sure what's going to happen to him. He is under arrest. He might be released or he might die right there for his faith. He didn't know what was going to happen. He said, I hope in the Lord Jesus to do this. In other words, it's a way of saying, Paul saying what we might say when we say, Lord willing, I will do this. He was acknowledging God's sovereign control over his life and these events. That's what he hoped to do. And the intent of Timothy's visit is clearly stated when Paul says, that I also may be cheered. He wanted to check on them, but he wanted to know how they were doing too. Paul's letter and Timothy's visit would certainly encourage the believers, but Paul himself wanted to be encouraged too as Timothy brought back news from Philippi. I think there's another lesson to be learned then here from Paul, and that's the need for selflessness, that Paul showed selflessness. So imagine this, that here you are in prison, and you have no one else like Timothy around you, no one else of like mind, of like heart. Wouldn't you want a companion to be coming and visiting you while you're stuck there in prison? But he wanted to send him away for this important mission. There's an element of selflessness that we see in Paul there too. Timothy was close to Paul and dear to his heart. If he ever needed Timothy, it was certainly right then, while he was in Rome under arrest. But he was willing to sacrifice Timothy's companionship so that others could be helped. Paul refers to Timothy as a young son, that he was a young son in the faith who also had a deep interest and concern for these believers in Philippi. Paul says that no one else in Rome there with him was like Timothy. He was like Timothy, that his interest in their welfare, his concern for them was unequaled. That Timothy was an excellent example of selflessness, that is, being more concerned about himself than others. He was more concerned about others than himself. Being more concerned about others than himself. Does that sound familiar with what we've been reading here in Philippians 2? You know, if we back up just a little bit in chapter 2, we see verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. Looking out for the interests and the needs, the concerns of others, putting that above ourselves. And Timothy was a great example of that. So Paul says, "I have no one else like him." And that phrase, "no one else like him," literally means no one of equal soul. No one of equal soul. No one of such kindred spirit. Like-mindedness. Paul knew that Timothy was the one who could be completely trusted to handle the mission, because he was of equal soul with him, like-minded, of kindred spirit. He could stand in for Paul in a way that no one else there with him in Rome could do. It's kind of a hard thing, actually, Paul says, isn't it, in verse 21? After commending Timothy about, you know, how no one else is like him, it says, verse 24, "Everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." That's a hard statement to swallow. I don't think, did Paul mean everyone he had ever known or met, there was no one else like Timothy, and that everyone else is only concerned about their own interests and not that of Christ? I don't think he's saying that. But I think what he's saying there is that there, right there with him in Rome, under house arrest, there wasn't anyone else like Timothy that he could really entrust with this. And yet it is a sad statement that certainly there were other believers, and I'm sure they came and they visited Paul. But Paul saw in them that they just did not have that same concern for others, that same selflessness like Timothy had. They were more concerned about their own interests, taking care of their concerns and needs than the needs of Christ, that is, witness going and ministering to these other believers. So it is a sad statement there. But in a world of self-seekers here, Timothy stood out as genuine and selfless. He has a genuine interest in your welfare. And the believers there, they knew it. They knew Timothy. It says they knew that what Paul said about him was true, and how he had proven himself faithful, that he had been tested and found genuine and true, faithful, and dependable. You know, we can all talk a good game, can't we? But in the end, do we show it over time that we're for real, genuine and true? And Timothy was like that. So Timothy was a great example for us all then in that. He was sincere. He was selfless. He was faithful. And he was reliable. Those are some great character traits, aren't they? And those are some character traits that I seek by the power of God's Spirit to imitate and to continue to grow in. I hope I will continue to grow in all of those things. Sincere, selfless, faithful, reliable. Boys, I don't know about you, but I look at that list there, selfless. That just kind of stands out. Is it just me, or is that maybe the toughest one on there? Sincere, faithful, reliable, that comes by God's grace, by God's Spirit. But boy, that selfless one, that's one where I know I really need to keep growing in. How about you? It's not to say that I'm totally selfish and I only do things for myself. I don't. But I know that I have a long way to go. Because you know what? I know that there are times when there's ministry to be done, there are things to be done, and you know what? In my spirit there, that flesh kind of rises up and it grumbles a little bit about, you know, I really don't feel like doing this, or I have something else I'd rather be doing. And I know you're all looking at me like this is a shocking, horrible revelation, because you never feel that way, do you? When there's something to be done, you never think, I'd rather be doing something else, right? And we do. That's a struggle that we have, don't we? That selflessness, boy. We can all think of a lot of other things we'd rather be doing than putting aside our own interests and taking up the interest of another. So that's something that we need to be growing in. Timothy's a great example there for me, for all of us, I think. But these are character traits then that we should all be inspired by these things and seeking to grow and follow that example there. Sincere, selfless, faithful, and reliable, being proven over time. You know, sometimes I think I reflect back on people I've known in my lifetime, people who have said that they were followers of Jesus, people who were believers. I think back from the times when I was just a kid to my teenage years, to college, to seminary, and the years since. And as I think back about the people I've known, I know that there are many of them who have proven themselves over time to be sincere, to be selfless and faithful and reliable followers of Jesus. And I know we still all have a long way to grow, especially with that selfless part. But they have proven themselves over time that they are sincere, that they are faithful, that they are indeed, they're real deal followers of Jesus, if you will. But then my heart saddens, though, when I think about, frankly, those who have not proven themselves over time to be sincere or faithful or reliable. And there have been a number of those as well. In fact, there's one friend I have that I think of often, and I pray that God will lead him back. And I know I've told you about him before. He and I were very close friends as kids. And then as teenagers, he was a spiritual leader in our group of friends. He was one who was often taking the lead and organizing Bible studies and getting things together and even leading Bible studies. And we went to school there. He went off to Moody as well, Moody Bible Institute. We were students there together. But he's not walking with the Lord anymore. And I don't really understand just what happened there. He's not walking with the Lord, and he hasn't for years now. And he's hurt some very dear people in his life. And I'm afraid he's shown to be someone who's very much interested only in his own interests and not those of Jesus. And I pray that God will turn his heart around. So I know that probably all of us then, we can think of people in our lives that we've seen over time, they've proven themselves faithful and genuine and true. And sadly then, some that have not. So we should be certainly praying for those who've strayed. But I think their challenge then goes out for us just to cling all the more to Jesus, doesn't it? Because we won't be sincere, selfless, faithful, and reliable the moment we stop depending upon Jesus, when we stop abiding in Him. Because apart from Him, we can do nothing. So I think there's some great character traits for us there that we can see in Timothy. But Timothy isn't the only one. There's Epaphroditus there that's mentioned as well. Here's another positive example for us. The church there at Philippi, they had sent Epaphroditus to Paul in order to serve him, to bring him some gifts, things that he needed, financial gifts and other things, and to check on him and to see how he was doing. And they probably intended for him to stay there and to assist Paul indefinitely. But then something happened. He got really sick. He was even sick almost to the point of death. And he was deeply concerned then for his church family that he had left behind. And they were deeply concerned about him. And so Paul chose to send him back. But he wanted them to know how highly he thought of Epaphroditus and how he had served him. He called him my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, and a messenger. That he had shared Paul's spiritual life. He had shared in Paul's labors. And he had shared in the dangers, too, of ministry. Epaphroditus had come alongside Paul and willingly took the role of his servant in order to assist Paul. So here is this man whose name means charming, who had served the Lord while he had served others. We see this dedication to working with Paul, alongside Paul, recognizing that ministry is a team effort, that Paul couldn't go it alone, neither could he go it alone, that God had put them together to work together. A brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, battling alongside. But you also see Epaphroditus' compassion, that he was a caring person, that he was courageous. Epaphroditus had a deep concern for his friends and the home church that he had left behind. I know that's something that I certainly sense whenever I'm away for a little time, even if it's just for a few days sometimes, if it happens to be if I'm going to be gone on a Sunday and you're away, I'm always thinking back here of you. I don't know why, but I do. And on a Sunday morning, it always feels so strange. You know, if I'm off somewhere, out of town somewhere, and I'm always looking at my watch to see it's about 10:15, and I'm thinking, imagining, okay, this is probably happening now, and as the time goes by, I'm just imagining what's probably happening back there. You know, that's how it was for Epaphroditus. There, he had willingly gone on this mission to serve Paul, but his heart was still with his people in the church in Philippi that he'd left behind. And he was deeply concerned about them, and he longed for all of them. That's a powerful way of expressing that care that he had in his heart. He longed for them and he was distressed. Why? He was distressed because he had heard that they had heard he was sick. He wasn't distressed because he was sick. He was distressed because they were distressed that they had heard that he was sick. So he was distressed that they were distressed about him. We don't know exactly what the illness was, but it was pretty serious because he had almost died. But Paul, though, praised God for his mercy. He had mercy on Epaphroditus. He restored him to health. He had mercy on him, but Paul says he also had mercy on me. God was gracious to Paul because Paul already had sorrow. He had joy in the Lord, and yet there was sorrow, though, too, wasn't there, in bearing the burdens of ministry. And that this would have been a great sorrow to him to lose his friend and his brother, Epaphroditus. It would have been sorrow upon sorrow. So God spared him that additional heavy grief. So given this situation, Paul thought it best to send Epaphroditus back home in order that they might be glad to see that he's okay and have him back again. And Paul would be relieved to know that they were relieved then. So Epaphroditus had proven himself to be a dedicated team player. He was a brother. He was a fellow worker. He was a fellow soldier. He was compassionate too. That we saw how he longed for the people there within his church family, but he was willing to depart from them, to go out, to serve Paul, to have compassion and show, to meet the practical needs of his fellow worker and soldier, Paul, taking this financial gift to them and other needs and serving alongside him and encouraging him there where he was in imprisonment. That is a sign of a compassionate heart that reaches, that sees a need and is willing to reach out and to meet that need, even at personal cost. You think that cost Epaphroditus something to leave behind his church, his family, and go off to Rome to minister to someone who was in prison for the gospel? That's something that came from a compassionate heart. So he was dedicated to working as a team. He had compassion in his heart. He had care. He was deeply caring, as we see how he longed for his family, his church family, and how he was distressed for them because they were distressed for him. And he was courageous too. He was courageous to serve because he was willing to give his life in service to Christ if need be. So I think Timothy and Epaphroditus, here are two good examples for us. We see the supreme example of Christ leaving heaven, becoming human, being obedient to the Father, even obedient to the point of death on a Roman cross. This is the example of Paul, how he had faithfully served. And now Timothy and Epaphroditus, that they were team members coming alongside Paul and serving with him. We see in them sincerity, faithfulness, compassion and care and courage, reliability, all of these things. But when you have something important to do, something that's important to get done, isn't it great to know if you have someone that you know that you can give them a call and they'll handle it, they'll take care of it. As soon as you tell them, it's done and you don't even have to think about it anymore. That's how Paul felt about these co-workers, Timothy and Epaphroditus. This is the kind of team members, team workers that we need to be for one another in the church. And I know we're all growing and we've got a long way to go. But these should be our examples that inspire us then. So what can we learn then from this text and from these men? I would say, first of all, that this is that ministry is a team effort. We do need one another, don't we, folks? Imagine being out, do we have any football fans here? I know we have a few, okay? Imagine if you found yourself out on the field there by yourself. It was you against the other team. They had 11 men lined up against you, and it's just you. How well do you think you would fare in that game? Not too well at all. Well, you know what? That's what it's like trying to go it alone in life and ministry, isn't it? I know we have the Lord, we have the Holy Spirit, and sometimes we are called to go it alone, put in a situation where we're isolated from others. But that's not the pattern of life that God wants us to follow, is it? He's put us together as a body on the same team, working for the same goal. What is that goal? Well, that people might know Jesus Christ. That God would be glorified in the world through the knowledge of Christ. That's the team that we're all working. That's the goal we all have. That's the team that we're on. In ministry, we need one another. Paul needed Timothy and Epaphroditus. He couldn't do it alone. If he couldn't, I don't think I can. I don't think any of us can. We can't carry out the work of the ministry alone. And you know what? I think that's one of the great qualities of the people in this church is that I've seen it time and time again, that you understand that we do need one another if we're to be effective in carrying out God's plans for the church and this community. I've seen how you come together whenever there's a need. Seeing the compassion and the concern, the way you come together. Whenever there is a job that has to be done, how you can rally around and get that job done. Yesterday was a great example with Harvest Home, how this church is so good at working together as a team. But that doesn't mean that there isn't room for growth, though, is there? Because there certainly is. Ministry is a team effort. But it isn't all about just exterior working. For ministry to truly be effective ministry, the heart of it, there is the heart. Your heart and my heart. And what is that? It's a selfless heart. It's a loving heart. It's a faithful heart. And it's a servant's heart. The heart of effective ministry is selfless, loving, faithful service. You know, we could probably all feel really bad about ourselves if we just read the text and start evaluating all of the ways that we fall short, right? But I don't want us to do that today. I want us to be inspired by this example. Because a lot of you are already doing this. There's always room for growth. There's others of you. We're going to be having a conversation. Trust me on that one. That's coming up in a moment here. But don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. Inspired from this. How wonderful that this is when God's people come together as the team that we are. When it comes from a heart which is truly selfless and loving and faithful. Growing in selflessness, love, and faithfulness, that's a process. But how amazing it is when we see that. Selfless service, that's what Jesus did. It's the example He's called us to follow. And I certainly have plenty of room to grow in that. I have lots of room for growth there. I'm sure we all do. And here's a critical question then about this, applying the text here. Do you know your place on God's team? We're all put together in one body, this same team. Do you know your place? What God has called you to do? Your gifts, your abilities, your interests, how you can contribute? Some of us, I think we know what our gifts and abilities are, and we're busy doing that, using those gifts and abilities in service. Some of us know what those abilities are, what we could be doing, but maybe we're a little preoccupied with some other things we're not doing. But others, though, some of us, we're not even really sure where I fit in. How can I serve? And you know what? I don't want you to feel bad about that if you're sitting there thinking, you know, I'm not sure how I fit in. What can I do? Because, yes, we are all responsible for ourselves. But you know what? Something that I've been convicted of, especially over this last year, that there is a part of ministry, a responsibility that God has given me as a pastor here that I thought, boy, I'm not doing as good of a job as I could be or need to be or should be. And that is this, that one of the things that God calls for a pastor to do is to equip others for ministry. Equip others for ministry. That is to help others to be ready to serve and get them involved. Sometimes ministers, pastors feel like they're supposed to be doing the work of the ministry, doing all of these different things. When really what a pastor is to be doing is equipping, helping others to be doing the work of the ministry and not trying to do everything yourself. But that's a temptation that some of the pastors fall into, is thinking that they need to do this and need to do that. And certainly we need to be a part of getting out there and getting involved in things directly too. But mostly my main job is to equip others for ministry. And you know what? I need to learn to do that better. That means I need to come alongside some of you a little better than I have and help you, equip you, and encourage you and get you involved. I can't make the decision or the choice for you to be involved, but I can do a better job of equipping you for ministry. So if you feel like you're not really sure of your place on God's team, that's okay. God told me I need to come and talk to you. So there you go. I say that kind of generically. I don't know whom God is going to bring to mind, but well, actually, He already has a few. You know who you are. Actually, I've already talked to some of you, and I'm looking at one of them right now. So anyway, I don't know if she got that. We'll talk afterwards. So, but I've already talked to some of you about this, about equipping others for ministry and getting it. I feel it's very important that there are some that we need to get people plugged in for service here. And Lord willing, that's going to happen over the next few years here. More and more are going to be plugged into service. Leadership development, that's important too. That's crucial. So do you know your place on God's team? And is it enough just to know it? Are you contributing then to the team effort? Many of you already are. You're involved in God's ministry here in the church. But some of you, though, frankly, are underutilized. Or some of you are not really involved at all. Those of you who are very busy in the work of the church here, I'm not talking to you, and don't think that it's like, oh, great, he wants to burden me with even more stuff to be doing around here. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about folks that maybe are improperly utilized or underutilized or not involved at all, and you know who you are. So are you contributing then to the team effort then? God willing, there will be growth and there will be progress, and that over the next few years here. Lord willing. Finally then, this last question, are you all in for the team? That is your life a selfless pursuit of the kingdom of God, a selfless pursuit of the kingdom of God? Are you all in? That is, are you ready to serve Christ and others no matter what? No matter what the cost, no matter what the consequences of it might be, are you all in for Christ, for His kingdom? To put Christ first, others before yourself. I think that's the example that we see there in Paul, in Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Here were some men who knew their place on God's team. They were contributing in the ways that God had enabled them to that team effort. And they were all in for it, whatever the consequences may be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the examples that we have here in Scripture of these men, of Paul, of Timothy, and Epaphroditus. I pray, Lord, that like them too, we would continue to grow in selflessness, in an attitude of servant, of being a servant, compassion and care and courage, of being found faithful and reliable, Lord. I pray that we would continue to grow in these qualities, in order that the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted up in the town of Wonder Lake and the surrounding communities, that men and women would come to faith in Jesus Christ when they see the difference that Jesus Christ has made in our lives, that He is indeed the answer, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. That this church, Lord, will continue to be built up and to grow into the healthy church, which is doing those all of those things that you've purposed for your church, in worship, in learning, in serving, in telling the good news, that we would be found faithful and healthy in those things, we pray. And Lord, we need one another in order to accomplish your will and your purposes. But all of us, though, Lord, even more than one another, Lord, we need you. We are dependent upon you. We can do nothing apart from you. And so, Father, I pray then that you would equip us as you see fit. Your will be done in our lives in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.